Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
So Mark is a concise look at the gospel. Like, for instance, when everybody else kind of goes on and tells a story, he tells you one direct thing and moves right on. And so we get a really kind of a potent look at Jesus's life. And so we're going to look at some other books and other gospels and accounts and kind of feed those in and look at that. But Pastor talked about last week about the baptism of Jesus and how Jesus grew up and then became this man in the ministry. He was a carpenter and suddenly, immediately, something happened. He changed from just somebody who did something because he was willing to follow God. He became a man of action, the Messiah in action in a moment. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about what happened after that moment. Because oftentimes we all want a suddenly moment. We all want a thing that happens like that where God shows up and anoints us and we go out and we do great things. But we don't always know what that entails. And so sometimes when stuff happens to us after a suddenly moment, after an altar experience, after a 21-day fast, after amazing, you know, skies open up and I just feel so wonderful. I went to Malibu and I came back and there was ice everywhere. You know, we have these moments where we don't always understand the process that happens in a moment, but Mark gives us a little quick insight. So I want to talk about that today. Are you ready? Here we go. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and angels attended him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. It's alive and powerful. It cuts us deep at our soul and our spirit. It tells us who we are and it tells us who you are. And I pray today that those things would line up in such beauty that we would dance and experience a divine moment that would transform us from today into next week, next year, and the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 14 years old, I went to Caracas, Venezuela. This is kind of a crazy 14-year-old kid just roaming around Caracas, Venezuela. There's about 3 million people in Caracas, Venezuela. That was all the people in one city that I had in my whole entire state of Iowa. And so here we are roaming around Caracas, Venezuela. And every day we would have a siesta and we'd go back to our hotel, which was just kind of a really rinky-dink place, but it was in the heart of the city. And so we go back to our hotel and the leaders would take a siesta for about an hour. And then, so all of us like young kids would like, we would take off and go down to like the open air market where like a few blocks down, we grab a little smoothie right here. Wanabana is my favorite. I don't even know what it is, but maybe somebody knows, they can tell me. It was the best smoothie they had. They had all sorts like strawberry, mango, this, but Wanabana is the best. And then you go down and you could buy all sorts of like cheap t-shirts and hats for like dollars. I mean, like instead of like a $20 t-shirt, you're buying a dollar t-shirt. It's like 100 B's or bolivars was like, you know, a dollar. And so we're like, how much for that? Like 500 bolivars. And I'm like, how about 100? We learned how to like, you know, haggle with them and all that stuff. But we're just roaming around in one of the largest cities of Venezuela at 14 years old. And we had to like learn how to kind of speak Spanish. And we all thought we were Spanish when we came back, you know, Mexican or Latino. And we were saying all sorts of stuff. And we were not. We were clearly white kids from Iowa. But we thought, you know, we were all broken English, you know, a week and a half in. And we learned how to communicate and how to speak. And we would sing songs in Spanish and we would do all this stuff. So when I came back at 14 years old, I thought that I was all like, you know, cultured. I was a super cultured kid from Jefferson, Iowa. First of all, I thought I was black. I had been to Venezuela and so I spoke broken English now. And I had this experience, and so I came back, and I was trying to learn Spanish in different ways, and then I I got to high school and had this Spanish club, right? I had 4 years of Spanish in Spanish club, and every year they would go, it's not a missions trip, it's just a trip every 2 years, and they would go to either Spain or to Mexico, and they would alternate. And then, I was all gung-ho about that, and I was excited, and I was kind of prideful. I'm like, I've already been to, Venezuela, so what can you possibly show me in Mexico or Spain? I mean, like, I already speak broken English, so... we began learning Spanish and had it for a year and a half, and then I moved to Excelsior Springs, and everybody hated Spanish in Excelsior Springs, and so my Spanish speaking was done. But I have this issue in like when I grow a beard, people automatically think I'm not from Iowa. You guys think I am. You guys know me. You're like, that's a white kid with a beard. But for some reason, when I go to other places, I am like a magnet for people who do not speak English. I have no idea. And so, like, I'll be sitting there in a parking lot waiting for somebody to come out, and somebody, like, knock on the window. I'm like, yeah, bro, what's up? He's like, habla español? And I'm like, no, bro, I'm sorry. What do you need? Like, well, I need to know how to get to. And I just have to, like, go, I'm sorry, I don't know how to tell you. I don't know how to tell you. It's like Spanish-speaking people do this to me. I was at a Mediterranean restaurant. And this old man comes out from the kitchen, and I say, how you doing today? And I mumbled or spoke too fast, and he starts going off in Arabic. And I'm like, I don't know. He's like, you speak Arabic? And I'm like, no. He's like, oh, sorry. It's crazy. I was at Chipotle just like a couple weeks ago, and I'm sitting there, and there's guys in front of me, and I look at this guy, and I kind of give him the dude, what's up, nah? And he starts going off at me in Spanish. And I'm like, no sé, which means I don't know. And he laughs and goes, how are you? And so we started talking about his business and all that stuff. But it's funny how people... I assume that I speak another language. I don't know what the deal is. And so I'm kind of attracted to languages. I like people that speak other languages. As soon as I hear somebody speak another language, my ears kind of perk up. And I think, man, I wish I could speak that language. So I stay with Pedram. He's Persian. Him and his wife both speak, I don't even know what they speak, but they speak something not like me. And I should have asked them. We talked about religion and we talked about all sorts of stuff. I didn't ask him what language he spoke. But there's this thing that happens through language that actually you begin to converse with somebody and you begin to talk and they either receive it and understand or there's a communication breakdown. There's something that happens when somebody doesn't quite, maybe they know the language a little bit, and so if somebody starts speaking to me, like I've been working on Spanish, I told God I would go anywhere he wanted me to go. It's like, so I better learn some Spanish and then or brush up on my Spanish that I once was working on. And so I started buying like CDs, audiobooks, and learning how to speak Spanish again. So I was at Chipotle and this guy just goes off on me, and I did that. All I could say was, I don't know. And he's like, he has to speak it, not go off in a bad way. He starts going off in Spanish, and I immediately grabbed my burrito, went out to the car, and listened to my Spanish CDs for an hour. True story. And I think I texted somebody, and I was like, I got to get my life together. I was like, I cannot speak Spanish. But there's this thing that happens when you have a desire, you can kind of speak, you kind of understand, you get it, but there's a communication breakdown. You don't always get the comedy, you don't always get the sarcasm, you don't always get the emphasis of certain words or certain things. So somebody comes to you, maybe they're from a different part of the country, maybe you just got married and you're trying to figure out how to talk to each other, and you have a very dry sense of humor. And you just say really, kind of maybe hurtful things to people in a very funny way, and you and everybody else thinks it's hilarious, but the person you're trying to communicate does not understand. When you're trying to emphasize a certain feeling, a certain emotion, and you usually can't express it because you've got something inside of you that needs to communicate. It needs to like grasp on to the person that you're trying to connect with, but for some reason it doesn't quite work. There's a communication breakdown. It's something that like your heart towards a person is really genuine and you want to connect with them and tell them about the love of Jesus, but you just can't because you speak a different language. You're from a different place. You're from a different time. You're from a different location. I mean, when we were in LA last summer, Melody and I were praying. All these people would come through and these little ladies would either speak Spanish or they would speak Mandarin. They were Chinese. And so they would come through and we would ask them, can we pray for you? And they'd be like, yeah. Like, you know, you get to kind of like sign language, you know, pray for you. And they're like, yeah, see. And they come over and you pray for them and you'd be like, what can I pray for? And they would just start like, and you're like, no say. And so like, we would ask them and they would be kind of like, and I told Melody, I was like, okay, Melody, I would kind of figure out kind of what was going on with this lady and what she wanted to pray for. And I would tell her, yo entiendo, which means I understand. And she would say, okay. And I would tell Melody, she wants you to pray for this and this and this, go. And Melody's like, okay. But in those moments, we wanted to express the heart of God. We wanted to express something very deep in our compassion and our care and our to connect in a way. But the communication breakdown was very present. And so here we have a moment where God, the creator of all humanity, of the cosmos, of the galaxies, is orchestrating life, how everything works. And in a moment, Jesus, who has been living his life up until 30, being a carpenter, and he's been learning and studying the word of God, and God's been talking to him. So God, who orchestrates all of humanity, he's been talking to Jesus, and we find out that, you know, depending on what we know about Jesus, is that he threw off all of his godness to become a child. And so even though he invented, you know, the digestive system, he had to learn how to eat. Even though he understood how all of the solar system worked, he had to learn it in school. Even though he created language and cognitive learning, he had to go to school and learn. And so there's this wonderful paradigm that God is, or Jesus is 100% God, but he's also 100% man, that he somehow in this thing has thrown off his godness to become human. And I like the way Pastor put it, that probably there's a moment where he becomes down to the John the Baptist revival, and John the Baptist recognizes him in a prophetic moment and says, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes down and he gets baptized, and John's like, I baptize you? And he's like, yeah, I need to be baptized. It's like a moment where he walks into his destiny from a God who is calling him, bringing him, orchestrating him, and communicating with him about who he is and what he's supposed to do. Now, here's the problem that I think most of us have, is that there's a colossal being like God who wants to communicate to your finite mind. And so if God were to just like start going off, assuming that you understood everything about his nature, character, who he was and what he wanted for your life, and he would just start speaking, you'd have to be like, no sé. I don't know. I don't know what you're saying, what you're doing. God, what's the deal? And so he has to speak in these finite ways of which you can understand in a moment. And so Jesus comes down and he gets baptized in the water. What he's doing, in my opinion, is just being obedient, because why does Jesus have to be baptized if he's sinless? Why does he have to have a nature of repentance if later on we realize that there was no sin in him whatsoever, except for he was being obedient? And so he dunks himself in the water and God opens up the heavens and a dove comes down. And it's like God, who speaks the great mysteries, speaks in the most simple way by bringing down his presence, his approval, and saying, here is my presence, here is my power, and I want to let you know something. You are my son. I love you, and I'm very pleased with you. Wouldn't it be great if God could just spell it out that plainly for you and you could get it? That in a moment, the voice that spoke stars into existence by saying, light be, could very simply break it to your mind, your heart, and your soul that he loves you very much and he's pleased with you. That I love you and I'm pleased with you. Most of us would spend our lives rewinding and going back saying, I hate the way I've lived the last 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, because what has happened is somewhere along the way, shame has set into our lives, attached itself to us, and we're always approaching God from a way that says, I'm sorry, I messed up, can you please forgive me? We wake up every day and say, God, why can't I get over this? I told you I'm sorry. Why does this keep coming up? And we rehash everything, and so we go and hide in a corner instead of living full force into what God wants us to do, because there's a communication breakdown. Because you haven't learned the language of God. Because you haven't learned how God speaks and what he wants to do in your life enough to move forward in what he says simply, you are my son, you're my daughter, I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. So Jesus goes down and he gets dunked in the water and he's 30 years old. Here's the amazing thing about 30 years old. It's like you can learn new things after 30, but you're pretty much set in your ways at 30. Am I right? You become who you're going to become at 30. Right? I got a 5-year-old son. Whatever I do, he's going to do. One day he's like, Dad, come here. He sits down in a chair. He crosses one leg over there like this. He's like, this is the way you sit. I'm sitting like you. He's still learning who he's going to become. Son, go and pick up your clothes off the floor and put them in your dirty clothes. We don't throw them on the floor. Put them in your dirty clothes. Okay, Dad. Dad, come here. I want to show you something. Look at my room. Very good, son. He's learning to become who he's going to be. Unfortunately, it's not as easy for a 30-year-old to wake up every morning and be like, you know what? That bed's going to be just fine when I get back. After all, it'll be all broken in. I get here, the covers will already be in such a way that I can just mold back to that shape. How you handle your money, how you approach God, it's different when you've already become something. And all of us, at some point, are trying to learn new things, we're trying to move, but we're already in a certain way. We're already in a certain emotional status. We're already in a certain mindset. We've already figured things out. How do you know this? Just go check Facebook. Just sit there and go through every friend you have and see who is stuck in the same mindset every time they post on Facebook. It's a great indicator of who they are on the inside. It takes a lot of work to shock yourself from what you've become into becoming what God wants you to be. And most of that comes from, in my opinion, a place of shame. This is all I'll ever be. This is all I'll ever do. This is all I'll ever accomplish. And so we find a system that works for us, and it gives us the exact thing that we've been accomplishing all along. What's your routine? Well, I get up at this time. Could you get up 2 hours earlier tomorrow? Well, tomorrow, yeah. Could you get up 2 hours earlier for the rest of the year? Well, if they paid me enough. We've already established who we're going to be. And so here's Jesus. He's 30 years old. Why didn't God come to him, at 12? He's in the temple. I don't get that. Why did it take him so long to get to this baptism experience where he, whether or not he has an awakening or whatever happens at 30, why did it start then? And sometimes I wonder if it takes a process of you listening to every other voice before you will hear the voice of God clearly. When you listen to enough lies, when you listen to enough half-truths, when you listen to enough misguided advice about who you are and who you're going to be and what you're going to do and is this as good as it'll ever get? Can I move any further? What? Until you finally get to the place where you get sick of hearing other voices, and then when God's voice shows up, something clicks. I don't know if that happened for Jesus, but we do know that he was never a carpenter again. We do know that his life transformed in such a way that he began a ministry at 30. We do know that his life changed so much that he was so convinced of God's presence and power in life. He said, I don't do anything except for the Father tells me. Even to the point of dying on a cross. Why? Because the communication was clear. I wonder what God is speaking to you in a way that is not clear that you just have to say, no say. I don't know. But if God could look you in the eye in a moment and say, I love you. I am well pleased with you. What happens is we begin to move forward. And instead of hiding from an idea that God is going to judge us for everything, which he's a judge, but actually he looks deeper than your simple action and says, I know what you're becoming. I know where I'm taking you to. And the communication becomes different. Different. At 12, Jesus was about his Father's business. Now, I started to kind of ask God about this because we really only have like a couple accounts as Jesus before 30. It's like baby Jesus, 2-year-old Jesus, which most of you don't even realize that happens, but like probably when the wise men came to Jesus, he was about 2 years old. He escapes to Egypt, hides out because they're trying to kill him. Mary and Joseph take off to Egypt and he comes back. And then when he's 12 years old, they're in Jerusalem and he gets lost. And he's at the temple and he's teaching and the power of God, I believe, is on him in those moments. And he says, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? Now, what I think God showed me in a moment is that at 12, like so many of us, when we're immature, we think what we do for God is going to be our destiny. And at 30, when he realizes his identity, he says this, I only speak what I hear the Father saying. I can do nothing except what I hear the Father saying and doing. Instead, at 12, he's doing for God in his immaturity because that's his level of understanding. At 30, he's not doing for God, he's doing with God. I wonder what would happen in your life if you had changed from doing for God to doing with God. That each moment that he speaks, you would move from communication breakdown to communication clarity. And what you have to do is you just have to like start sweeping stuff away. Most of the time we have such a convoluted message. We're trying to understand too many words. We're trying to like make sentences. We're trying to like grasp deep and theological things. We have to boil it down to, I love you and I'm well pleased with you. And what happens in that moment when we really can really grasp a hold of that. We can really get a communication identity from that. We can really like, I spoke with God and he said these simple words. We can grasp onto him. What happens is after that, the Holy Spirit is sending Jesus to the wilderness. And we don't give enough credence to this simple verse. Because we see Jesus goes out as a 41-day fast. We know 21-day fast because Brandon stands up in January and says, we should all fast. Like, yeah, we should. Awesome. Jesus goes out 40 days in the wilderness and he says there's just wild animals out there and himself. He doesn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads him out there to be tempted by Satan. Now, If I were to like come in January, like, hey, we're going to do 21 day fast. Everybody's going to go out to the wilderness with some animals for 21 days. And out there, Satan is going to tempt you for 21 days. Who would you want to go? This kid wants to go. Awesome. We wouldn't do it. But Jesus is led, he's pushed out into the wilderness, a tempting trial period. I don't think he had to be tried to see what he was made of. I think out there God was going to speak to him. I think out there God was going to download more stuff into him. I think out there that God wanted to meet him and communicate with him on a deeper level. And Satan knew that, and he was willing to show up and try to thwart it however he could. Because I don't think, you know, Jesus had to prove himself for 40 days. For what? Proven everything he ever needs to prove. God shows up. I'm well pleased with you. You're awesome. Go get him, kid. Start that ministry. Go do it. And he goes out to the wilderness and he doesn't need to be tried, but he is tried in his alone time with God. And so what happens is, I believe that when God speaks to you the most clearly and gives you the best direction, and he cuts away the crap, he pushes away the stuff, and you hear him for a moment, he speaks more simply than you ever thought he would speak. He speaks more precisely than you ever thought imaginable, because most of the time you have this cloudy vision of what God is speaking. He speaks more clearly, but what happens is, we do not last through a moment of hardship and trial that implants the word, the message of God, and the heart of the Father in our hearts, and we give up. So Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and every time we have clarity, we have kind of a valley, a desert, a wilderness. And I think the reason that God gives you clarity in a moment is because he knows the wilderness that's ahead. He knows the downtime that's ahead. And if I could just get a clear word from God, then I could last that valley. He goes out in the wilderness. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink. And I think in those moments he was, I mean, like we've been through a fast. When you begin to fast, God begins to speak. It's weird. You become more sensitive to what he's trying to say, what he's doing. I mean, if you haven't done this with us, do it. If you want to fast tomorrow, start tomorrow. So Jesus is hearing from God, and Satan comes. And here's the thing that Satan does, is that he, the Bible says in 1 John, I don't think I have it on there. Let me see where I got it. It's 1 John 5:18. But it says this. He says those that, you know, are Christians will not continue in sin. And we're like, okay, shoot. Maybe I'm not a Christian because I sin. But he says this. He says that Jesus basically keeps you, sustains you, holds on to you. And it says that the evil one toucheth them not. Can't touch him. And so sometimes we're talking about how Jesus, you know, Satan is in this microphone and gave me a flat tire, and bill collectors are calling, and those are Satan, you know, and we're trying to talk about how God is, or Satan is constantly trying to attack us. But actually, the Bible says that when you're a Christian, that Satan can't touch you like that. Can't touch me like that. But what can happen? And this is spiritual warfare on a deep level. Is that Satan wants to combat what God has said about you and about him and about your direction. And so what we see is that Satan can't thwart the mission of Jesus. Jesus, if we know about the mission of Jesus, is actually that he was going to come and destroy the works of Satan for 3 years and for all eternity. And Satan knows this. He's not stupid. He sees what's going on, but he can't touch Jesus. And so what does he do? He comes in and says, hey, if you are the Son of God, I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn that rock into bread? Because after all, God knows what you're going through. You've been out here for 35 and a half days. Don't you think God sees your faithfulness? Don't you think? I mean, like, you're the Son of God, right? So if you are, why don't you just take that rock, make it into bread. Comes to him again. It's like, if you are the Son of God, sweet Jesus, why don't you jump off this cliff? Because after all, the Bible says the angels will come and lift you up so that you wouldn't experience danger and harm, right? If you are the Son of God. And every time we get clarity and we hit a period of wilderness, Satan is speaking against the voice of God, the clarity that you've had in a moment. He wants to muddle and confuse the communication that God has so clearly put in your heart and life. Sometimes he does this through religion. To be quite honest, sometimes God downloads things into my heart and my mind. He shows me things in the Word, and I begin to like speak them out and think about them. And then I hear other Christians who don't hear from God begin to attack the thing that God has said. This happens to Jesus with the Pharisees. You're not the Son of God. Every time God speaks to you clearly, Satan is saying, did God really say? One other time in Scripture this happened, and we have an account of it. It's when Adam and Eve went and ate an apple. And Satan came to them and says, did God really say don't eat that apple? God knows that if you eat that, then he is holding back from you his best. That he knows that you could be like God, but he has put a limit on you to where you could never accomplish all that he wants you to accomplish. He knows you'll be like him. And Eve says, yeah, that sounds about right. Taking the word of God and twisting it. And then we get a human response, which is, yes, you're right. And if Satan came to Eve, and Satan came to Adam, and Satan came to Jesus, what makes you think that you're exempt from mixed communication, the strategy of the enemy, to constantly speak to your heart and your mind, twisting the communication of God into something that it's not? Last time I checked, God's love is unending. Last time I checked, that his purpose and his promises prevail. And what I love about the book of Mark is that Jesus is going to tell us some straightforward things. And you're going to have the opportunity for the next 16 chapters to believe it or not. There's some times in my life when I've changed what I believed based on what I thought people would think if I were to say what God said. Have you ever done that? You guys are really holy. I know I'm kind of a little different. Trying to be like you. But I've changed my idea, my belief, my declaration, my faith, my operation, not based on what God said, but based on what somebody else said about what God said. So Jesus is healing a child one time, and he looks at the dad and he's like, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? And I always thought, man, if Jesus is right in front of me, I'm like, yeah, bro, you could do this. But he looks at him and says, I believe, God, but can you help the parts of me that don't believe? Can you help my unbelief? And he approaches Jesus a few sentences before that, and he's like, if you could, Jesus, if you can you heal my son? Can you heal my son? And you think Jesus would be like, yeah, man, it's cool. It's all love, bro. We get this one sentence, and I think Jesus is being very sarcastic and very rude. Because Jesus can be that way sometimes. And he looks at him and he says, if I can. If I can. If I can. That's what you come to me with? And he flips it on him. He says, if you can believe, nothing will be impossible for you. If you can believe. Believe what? Everything's going to be darn skippy? Everything will be, you know, cakes and unicorns and rainbows? I just wish and it's all perfect. No, can you believe the truth about what God says? And herein lies the communication that you and I deal with every single day. This is where it flips. This is where it flips because we're talking about Jesus who's tempted for 40 days and tested on basically what God says. Satan comes and says, if you are the Son of God, what did God say? This is my son. Why would Satan have to attack that in Jesus? Same reason he has to attack it in you. Do you believe? Is God able? Is what God says true in your life? People will try to get you to say things, do things, and operate that are anti the word of God, and they call them Christianity. They call them biblical. Like, for instance, people want to come to you and condemn you about your past. Lock you into a place and they'll say, this is where you live. Oh, I know you. You're that person. And they'll try to talk about it. Oh, so what's happening? Since I've been divorced, I've had more people try to talk to me about my divorce than ever. They want to talk to you. They want you to say bad things about your ex-wife. They want you to communicate how hard it is, how terrible it is, how broken you are. They want you to talk about all the bad things. Well, it must be sure must be hard raising them three kids. No, it's really fun. It's a blast. We all get on this little balance board and act like we're surfing. I mean, it's awesome. They want to talk about everything. It's like, well what happened? I knew that you guys were going to get divorced because I saw it coming. No, you didn't. Because I didn't see it coming. Right? They want to dig up everything. They want to put you in a place. Well, yep, I knew it. It's been 2 years. You want to talk about it some more? Because I've already talked it out with God. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. So why are you troubling my heart about the whole deal? Why do you need to talk to me about it? But this kind of stuff goes on with you every single day. I'm just being real for a moment so you can get an image of that. I'm not trying to get your, I love your support. I'm not trying to get your sympathy or any of that kind of stuff. All I'm saying is this, is that that's a very real thing that happens to me every single day. You walk into the coffee shop, hey man, oh, how are you doing? I'm doing excellent. I got a latte. I'm getting ready to hop in this truck. I'm going to go to work. Just got back from Malibu. My church loves me. Just spoke in St. Louis to a bunch of pastor's kids. My daughter's in a math competition, and I'm like, I feel bad about my intelligence now. What do you want me to say? Well, it's really hard. Well, I knew it would be hard. Oh, it's really tough, brother. I don't know if I can make it anymore. Yeah, they're there. Because they need a purpose in their life because they're not following the voice of God at all. They're following their emotions. And when they follow their emotions, they feel it's better for you to follow your emotions. But in fact, if you begin to follow the voice of God, you'll stand on your own 2 feet and you'll be like, I'll keep walking this thing out. Moses killed a man, buried him in the sand so nobody would find out about it. You think you got a bad past? Abraham did the thing with his wife's servant, had a baby. I think the Bible says that she was beautiful. Norma says that's not true. But I think she was absolutely beautiful. Which is that's hard to deal with. But then, years later, his wife says, this Ishmael boy, he's got to go. You know who Ishmael was? Abraham's son. Abraham has to kick out his own son and the woman who he had this child with and send them out into the desert, his own son. Think about that for a minute. We tend to disconnect that. That's the kind of stuff that Abraham did. I can imagine, like, oh, Abraham, how's it going? How's it going, man? Heard you had to send that floozy out into the wilderness with your child. Yeah, it's really tough. David had an affair with one of his best friend's wives and then killed his best friend. Noah builds a boat to be obedient to God and leaves everyone behind. Don't you think there's some remorse about that? God, I just killed everybody. I could have put him on this boat. Couldn't I have saved somebody? And God's like, no. He followed the voice of God. You have to go back to the clarity that God gives you in a moment. In a moment. And hold on to it. God loves you. Well pleased with you. You're going to mess up? Yeah. Does he hate you because you messed up? No. He's going to pick you back up. He's going to say, let's get it walking. You got more things to do. But Satan will speak to you every single moment. If that's true, Brandon, then. If that's really true, then why? If that's the case, then why aren't, if that's so true, Brandon, are you going to hold on to this thing? It's going to be like the worst stock you ever owned. It's going to tank. The company's going to go bankrupt. But I'll tell you one thing that God says about his word, no word from God will ever fail. You can hold that thing into the moon and it will pay off. Even in the dips, even in the hard times, even in the wilderness, even when everybody else speaks against it, everybody has got an opinion about what God said, but God does not have an opinion about what God said. He calls it truth. Help me out, Ryan. So, in our hearts and in our lives, God is constantly speaking communication and clarity. Most times we don't understand it because it's too simple. It's too simple. We want God to like lay out a roadmap for the next 40 years of our life. But God will give you a command for today. He'll give you an idea about his affection and about his heart for you when you're trying to fill a void of intimacy with everybody else's approval, affection, attention, success. When God says, that's my place to fill. Well, you didn't say anything, God. Yeah, I did. I said, I'm well pleased with you. You just won't let it sink in. I wonder what it would have been like for Jesus to go through the wilderness without the clear communication. And if God would send Jesus to do the most miraculous ministry for 3 years solid, go to a cross and die for each of us, to bring us back to the heart of the Father. I wonder if God would thought it was so important to give him a clear communication. What clear communication is God giving you for your small journey today? Because I'm not Jesus. I want to be like him. Strive to be like him. But I don't have the same calling, even though I have the same anointing. And you'll never be like Jesus. You'll never have to die for all humanity. But you have the same anointing on your life to reach your neighbor, to raise your kids, to love your husband, to be married for 50 years, to become successful in everything that you do, so that the blessing of God can set you to a place that his glory shines on you, and you get to lead people to the light through what God has done in your life. That anointing is on you. God loves you. He's well pleased.